It is important for us to remember that children are important to the Lord God. It was so in the time of Moses. For you remember then it was that occasion where the decree went out that all the baby boys were to be put to death at birth. And if there should be those who survived, then the midwives were then to have them drowned. But the Lord had midwives which feared Him. And they would not carry out such genocide against the children. It was that time that the life of Moses was spared. He was placed in that basket prior to being found by Pharaoh's daughter. God considers the children important. It was so in the time of the Savior. For while the disciples would have forbidden the mothers in bringing the little children unto the Lord, the Savior was to rebuke them, and He said, "Suffer the little children to come unto Me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." God is interested in the boys and girls. God is interested in the children. And as adults, we need to be careful never to underestimate what a child can take in of the Scriptures. And we need to be careful what example as adults we are setting before the children and the young people. God is able to save the children early in their life. That man or that woman is rebuked and sternly rebuked who in praying forgets about the salvation of a child. And you may reflect over the year that's already been, and you may cry unto God, "Lord, there's been no souls saved." And maybe you're forgetting the children that have been saved. You see, they are little souls in their lives which have been saved and whom God can raise up to be a greater servant of His than any older man or woman could ever be. Don't despise the children getting saved. And if we needed further proof, then we've only got to consider the child Samuel. For in a day of gross sin, in a day of dishonoring of the Lord, young Samuel was found ministering before the Lord in the tabernacle. His life stood out in contrast to the lives of Eli's sons that we considered last Sabbath. And his life, I put it to you, is exemplary to every one of us. Because Samuel was faithful in the little things around the tabernacle, he was about to be entrusted with much more. For what we have before us this morning is that time when God was to call Samuel to be His prophet. You'll see even in the verses that we read this morning, the word call or calleth is mentioned time and time without number. But let me consider firstly with you this morning the apostasy of the day. Before we consider the call of God to young Samuel, and I believe Samuel by this stage was probably about 12 years of age. I believe the Holy Spirit would want us to imbibe something of how far the apostasy of that day had gone. Now that's a word which is used today, and maybe there are some who do not truly understand what it means. And primarily the thought behind apostasy is those who have turned away from the truth. And they've turned away from the faith. And there are apostate ministers, and they've done exactly that. And there are apostate churches, and they've turned away from the truth. And they've turned away from the faith. That doesn't mean to say that everyone in those churches is apostate. Thank God there are God's people in those churches, and would to God that they would hear the call of God to biblical separation and to separate from them. We know that, of course, to be true where the opening of this book is concerned, because it was that time where there was no king in the land, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You see, they had forsaken the word. They had forsaken the law of God. And where there is evidence of apostasy, then there will be those signs that characterize it. What are those signs? There is a famine of God's word, verse 1. The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And I want you to understand fully the word precious there. The word gives a sense that God, the word from God was rarely spoken. It was something to be treasured because it was very rare. It was so precious. Now and then there would appear a man of God as a messenger for an extraordinary occasion. And we noted such a man in chapter 2, verse 27. We're not given his name, but we are told that he was a man of God. They came with a word. But you see, those were rare occasions. There were no settled prophets since the time of Deborah. And consequently, there were no words from the Lord in a dream or vision directing or informing or approving the people. The word of God was precious. It was so rare. That would account for the fact that Samuel did not know the voice of the Lord when he was calling. And Eli thought nothing of it until the third time. You see, such was the rarity of God's voice and God's word been heard. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. You see, men and women, where there's no word from the Lord and where God is silent to a people, then that is a sad occasion. That's a sad time. Indeed, we have the reality of it in the words of Proverbs 29 and verse 18, for it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And that is the correct context of where you ought to take that verse from. That is a verse greatly misunderstood today. But it means where there's no vision. And that is one of the ways in which God revealed himself in the Old Testament times. By the visions, by the dreams. And where there's no vision, the people perish. Where there's no word from the Lord, the people perish. That's a sign of apostasy. There was no one to whom the people could turn for counsel or for instruction and direction in spiritual matters. Although there may have been some private visions of the Lord, yet there was no public visions for the good of the people in general. They saw nothing of the glory. They saw nothing of the presence of the Lord. The leadership had corrupted itself. What we're looking at here is a sign of God's judgment on a nation or on a people. God was hiding his face from them. He was provoked to withdraw his spirit of prophecy. And you know, if you turn with me to Psalm 74, you'll see the same complaint is heard there as well. Psalm 74, we'll not read the whole psalm, we'll not even read many of the verses of it, but can I give you verse 3 through to verse 8? It speaks of the enemy having come in. And the enemy has destroyed the sanctuary. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations. Verse 3. Even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. They set up their ensigns for signs. And you can read down those verses and it speaks of the enemy having come in. Of having destroyed the temple. But you know the greater concern is found in verse 9 of that chapter. For it says, we see not our signs. There is no more any prophet. Neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. No other prophet, no man of God there to show them, to instruct them, to show them how long this was going to take place. No more any prophet. That's what characterizes apostasy. Are many churches in our land which purport to be of the Lord not engaged in starving the people of God? There's a famine of God's word. For rather than preach the word, the revealed truth of God is conspicuously absent from the preaching of today. And there is an offering up of some entertainment or something else of man's imagination. And you who frequent even such places betimes, you will know that. You'll have to testify that to be the case. You don't hear the book preached. You are entertained. We ought to separate from such completely. For you know why? The Lord has withdrawn himself in judgment. No open vision. Word is not preached. There's a famine of God's word. But you know, another sign of religious apostasy is unfaithfulness and failure on the part of the priests. And I use the word priest there in the Old Testament sense. We all know of the sins of Eli's sons, of the failure on the part of Eli to chastise and to correct them. The heart was not in the service of the Lord. It was only for what they could get out of it. And as the narrative suggests, they were doing very well from the sacrifices of the people. We might suggest that the teaching of verse 2 of our chapter seems to summarize this failure. It came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. Eli had gone to his chamber. He had retired for the night, maybe unfit for the business, maybe growing weary of it, maybe suggesting that he was one who too often took his ease. A parallel could be drawn between the physical and the spiritual life of Eli. There was no open vision. There was no glory of the Lord being seen. And Eli was taking his ease. His eyesight was growing dim. Here is a man who has lost his vision spiritually. He has turned a blind eye to the sin of his sons. And in doing so, he has lost the sight of God's holiness and God's righteousness. What could be said of him physically could be paralleled in the spiritual sense. How many today have lost the sight of God in His attributes? Of the eternal, a holy, unchangeable God. How many today are failing to live up to their mandate to preach Christ, and instead they have turned to hollow sermonettes? With Christless doctrine and smug ethics to be followed. Oh, men and women, listen, there's no shortage of religion. But there is shortage of men raised of God who remain to be true and remain to be faithful to their calling. And the cry today in the Irish Presbyterian Church is that no men. No men. And the same is already the case in the Church of Ireland, and they're turning to the women. No shortage of religion, but shortage of men raised of God who are faithful to their calling. You see, a sign of apostasy is there's unfaithfulness and there's failure on the part of those who would don the ministerial garb. Lachlan Mackenzie was a rugged preacher from the Scottish Highlands. And preaching at an ordination one night, he said these words: "If people go to perdition in these days, it is not for want of ministers. The clergy are likely to become as plentiful as the locusts in Egypt. And which of them is the greatest plague of the two? Time and experience of the church will discover." Never a truer word said. The evil fruits of apostasy are been witnessed today because of the failure of the men in the church. Another sign of apostasy, another characteristic is the flickering of the light. Verse 3, "And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep." It was that time of the evening when the candlestick And the tabernacle was lit. Of course, if you turn to Leviticus chapter 24, you'll see that that was the custom. In the words of verse 2 and 3 of that chapter, "Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually. Without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statue forever in your generations." And so you can picture the tabernacle there, where without the veil, and within the veil was the ark, of course, and the mercy seat, and the very presence, the kind of glory of the Lord. But beyond the veil was, in the entrance place, in the entrance part of the tabernacle, there was the candlestick. And that was the only light that shone in that place during the night hours. But symbolically, there is a thought here in verse 3 that the light of God's truth was only flickering in the land. It was nearly out because of the apostasy. apostasy of the priests and the people. And the implication is that God was near to removing the candlestick from Israel altogether. The nation were going deeper and deeper into darkness. The glory of the Lord was departing, and it seemed they loved to have it so. But it was at such a dark day, in such a dark day of apostasy, that God in His mercy was not to leave Himself without a witness. And ere the lamp of God went out, that's the time that God was to speak to the young child Samuel. Ere the lamp of God went out, this was the time when God was to call this child unto Himself, and to call him as a servant unto Him. In a day of apostasy, God can remove the candlestick and the light of His Word, and consequently the people are left to follow the light of their own notions. Something that was threatened to the church in Ephesus just within a generation. Revelation 2, in the words of verse 4, and there's good things said about this church at the opening part of this letter. But the Lord says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. I wonder, would the Lord be saying that verse to an individual in this church this morning? You've been known to do good and to do a work for the Lord in the past days, maybe even over years. But this morning the Lord is somewhat against you. You've left your first love. You've wandered off from the Savior. You're a bypath meadow. Verse 5. Remember. On Remembrance Sunday, remember. Therefore, from whence thou art fallen, where you went wrong, where you left off with God. Remember whence thou art fallen and repent. Do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except I repent. That was the message to the church in Ephesus. God can remove the candlestick. He can remove the light of his word. And in such a day, is there not cause for us men and women to pray, turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. For in such a day, God can still raise up men in salvation, and he can still raise up souls for his service, even in such a day of apostasy in which we live in. God be pleased to do it. Let me move you on, therefore, to see the call of the Lord. Young Samuel, having gone to his place for the night, which was in close quarters to old Eli, was to be unaware that the Lord was to speak to him. And it was while he lay that Samuel was to hear the name been called. And I want you to notice his attentiveness in the house of the Lord. Look at verse 4 and 5. The Lord called Samuel and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I." He presumed, you see, it was Eli who had called him. And Samuel, although he was in his bed, yet there was always that willingness and that readiness to meet the needs of the old man. And you'll see there it says, he ran unto Eli. There was no hesitation. There was no sluggishness in his part. He went with all haste. And so while others were deaf spiritually, Samuel showed that he had an attentive ear. What a lesson for us. The best place to be to hear the voice of the Lord, to be found in his house. It is to be found in his house. Hearing his voice through his word. But can I say this? That God can speak to you at home. And God can speak to you even while you're lying in your bed. And God can speak to you while you're at your work. God's not confined just to speaking within the four walls of the church building. But the best place to hear his voice through his word is in his house. I wonder, have we that same willing spirit that Samuel is seen to have here? For being told that it wasn't Eli who called him, he was to retreat to his place again, where he was to hear the same call another two times. What he didn't realize was that the call was coming not from Eli's quarter, but from the holy place. From the place where the ark dwelt and the mercy seat. Samuel believed it was Eli, for he was unable yet to discern the Lord's voice, as you have it in verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. He knew the written word. He was acquainted with the mind of God in that word, but he was still ignorant to the Lord revealing himself, especially by his still small voice. This was something new to him. And I might suggest that it's something which is also true of some today. You see, God at times speaks, and yet his people are prone to run to man to find out what he said. The instruction of Job, chapter 33, verse 14, is very applicable. It says, therefore, God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men and slumbers upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. As the people of God, in a dark, apostate, sinful age in which we live in, we need to be those who are walking close to the Lord and who know, absolutely sure, we know the shepherd's voice. Or you'll see that having called once, the Lord was to persist. And this effectual call to Samuel was to continue until Samuel heard it and was to respond. That's how God still calls today. I want to tell you, his call is effectual. Man can try and deafen it out. Man can try and frustrate it, but God's call is effectual in salvation, and he can bring that soul to an end of themselves where they will respond obediently to that call. His call is effectual in service. I'm not suggesting that I'm the same as Samuel, but the Lord having spoke to me about going into the ministry through his word at a prayer meeting, just a short time after that, while I was struggling with that, I shut up in bed one night, and the words that I cried out was, I'll go. I'll go. Subconsciously, the Lord was speaking, no doubt, to my soul in the middle of the night. And every excuse had to be pulled down. God still calls effectually. I want you to see also here the awareness of old Eli. Even though God had left off speaking to old Eli, yet Eli was to perceive that it was the Lord who was calling Samuel, and he was to point young Samuel in the right direction. Look at the words of verse 8 and 9. The Lord called Samuel again the third time. He arose, went to Eli, and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be if he call thee that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. We must consider how this would have been so humbling and degrading to Eli. You see, the Lord had something to say. But instead of speaking to him who was the priest in the tabernacle, he was to speak this message to young Samuel. God was passing by him. He was passing by the priest. He was going to speak to this young man, and yet Eli shows no signs of being envious. Instead, he gives him good advice. Samuel, when you go back to your bed, the next time it happens, say this, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Dear men and women, the young people can learn much from the older in God's house. And they can learn much from your life at home. What are they learning from your example? Are you pointing them in the right direction? Are you pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ? You see the appearance of the Lord in verse 10 as the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Accompanying the call as before, there now was some visible glory of the Lord which came and stood before Samuel. And he was to hear the call by name. For like God was to call to Abraham, and like the Lord was to stop Saul on the road to Damascus, so he had spoken the same to Samuel. He knew the name of this young man. What an honor, what a blessing it is to realize that the Lord from eternity past has called us by name. Isaiah 43, the end of verse 1, it says, Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. He knows your name this morning. And Samuel was to hear his name being called. And he was to respond as Eli had encouraged him to do so, apart from using the name of Jehovah. He was willing to be still. There was a willingness to listen. There was a willingness to obey what the Lord was about to say unto him. In verse 10, then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. He may have been afraid to use the name of the Lord. So he left it out. This prayer of Samuel, however, was a turning point in his life. And this prayer was a turning point in the history of the nation at large. And young people, you are never too young to be saved. For the Lord is able to call you to do a work for Him even while you're a child. Never too young to be saved. You're never too young to serve the Lord. Wonder when you came into God's house this morning to read His Word, to attend unto the preaching of His Word, did you quietly bow your head and ask the Lord to speak to you? I'm not just saying that to the young people. I'm saying that to the men and women of the congregation. That's something that I was brought up with, even in the old church. Where as a child I would have sat down and I would notice the older men and older women bowing their head before the meeting started, and there was a stillness. There was that time of preparation of heart. You just ram-stam into the door, sit down and start the singing of the psalm. No preparation made. You're coming to God's house, men and women, not just to solve your conscience. You're coming to God's house not just to go through the motions of religion. You're coming to the Lord's house to hear the Lord's voice speak to you. To have a meeting with the King. Lord, speak to me. You see, here's a prayer which each and every one of us can pray. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Lord, I need a word. Are you willing to hear the Lord speak? Has He been speaking to you of late? I wonder, are you willing to listen and to obey that call? You see, when God speaks, be sure to listen. Be sure to hear His call, whether it is in salvation or whether it is for service. Heed the call of the Master. Let me show you finally here the message received. Young people, I want you to see that when God came and spoke to Samuel, that it was a message which would employ him in his service. And yet that message was a fearful message. He, as God's chosen prophet, was to learn of what God had planned to do. It was a message which spoke a sentence of judgment. Verse 11, And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. Here was a word that would cause astonishment among the nation of Israel. They'd be struck with terror to hear of the downfall of the house of Eli. They'd be struck with terror to hear of the slaying of his sons and of the taking of the Ark of the Covenant. It would come as a loud noise of thunder to their ears. When this day of judgment would come, having begun, there would be no let up on God's part until it was finished. And you'll see that in the end of verse 12. When I begin, I will also make an end. Understand that although you and I have been given this message in chapter 2 by the unnamed man of God, yet this was the first time that young Samuel was to hear of it. What a message it was for a child of 12 years of age. It was a message which spoke of the sins of the house, verse 13. I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. He would be judged for the iniquity which he knew. Eli was already aware that the judgment was just. He knew what his sons had been guilty of. He knew that God was displeased with how he had failed to restrain them and indeed was party himself to their iniquity. Eli already knew about the sin. The sad thing was that Eli could live with it and he could be tolerant of it. And the sins of Eli's house are summed up in verse 13. His sons made themselves vile or contemptible, and he restrained them not. And through these words, Samuel was to learn of how God viewed the vileness of those sins of that house. There is coming a greater day of judgment, men and women, in which shall be revealed the hidden things of darkness. God will bring to light the things which man knew to be sin, and which man knew to be a transgression of the law of God. You see, I read in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Then shall every man have praise of God. There's coming a greater judgment. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. How will you fare in that great day as your life is rolled out before all to view? How will you do? Can you say, preacher, this morning I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who will plead my cause in that day? And I'll not be judged for my sin because it has been judged in him on Calvary. I'll be judged for my service and that'll be enough. Are you still unsaved? And the judgment day looms large in front of you. You have no Saviour. May God have mercy on your soul. Now, today. You see, their sin was unspeakably vile. Their sin was unrestrainable. No bounds could be put upon them. No words spoken had any effect upon them. And worst of all, you'll see it in verse 13, their sin was unpardonable. There would be no sufficient sacrifice. There was no hope that the sentence would ever be reversed. There was no atonement could be made for their sin. And the execution of it would not be stayed. They hadn't repented of their sin. And now it was too late. Here is a fearful message to receive. Can I say that it is a warning in the gospel for all who are outside of Christ and God's salvation still in their sin? You see, the condemnation of God is already upon you. For I read in John's gospel, for he that believeth not is condemned already. Every sin is vile in the sight of a holy and righteous and just God, and every one of your sins must be punished. But we thank God for his mercy. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent forth his only begotten Son. And bless God, the blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse you and cleanse us from every stain and every sin. There's a message of hope for you, sinner, this morning. There's a message of remission from your sin because the Savior willingly shed his blood. Willingly died on that old rugged cross in the sinner's place. He willingly paid the full price of wrath for our sin. Yea, today he has rose again from the dead. The message of the gospel is that Jesus lives and he's able to save your soul. That's a message worth receiving. Would to God that you would receive the gospel message this morning in salvation. Would to God, dear soul, that you would plead for God's mercy and pardon this morning. And you receive, ere it be too late. Ere the light of God's word goes out to your soul. and the day of grace has passed you by. Oh, that you would hear the effectual call of the Savior in salvation. And without hesitation, you would come unto Him this morning and be saved. Is God calling to you? And come. Come now. Is God calling to you, believer, about doing something for Him? You've put it off and you've had this excuse and that excuse and that barrier. He does call. He does call. You'll never be the worse off for serving Him. Be obedient to His call. And say like Samuel, speak, Lord, for Thy servant heareth. May God bless His word to our hearts this morning for His own name's sake. Amen.